You have your Bibles. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. I think it's fair to say that this text is the very definition of short and sweet. It's a text that is worthy to be near and dear to our hearts. In fact, just this morning, I mentioned my text, and Pastor King recited it from memory without skipping a beat. It's that kind of a text. It should be very special to us. So here is the word of God, Colossians 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the desire of our hearts tonight is that we would see our Savior and that we would grow in our faith in him. Lord, would you do this? For it's not a work that we can achieve. We did not make faith spring forth. We did not create it. We did not dig it up. But you gave it to us. And as it is the most precious gift we have, I pray that you would increase it tonight, so that we may love our Savior even more. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said last week in the sermon that one of the things the Apostle Paul is doing is he is gearing up to tackle a big problem in the Colossian church. Sometimes theologians call it the Colossian error or the Colossian heresy. And he's been gearing up to tackle that problem in chapter 2. We're not quite there yet where he takes it head on, but it's important to see that what he's doing in this text is he is addressing that problem, as we will see, but he's doing it in a very positive way. Because the best antidote to heresy and to false teaching is a positive view of the truth of the gospel, a healthy doctrine and a healthy Christian life. And that is what Paul is pressing on them. Oh, that they would walk in Christ, that they would set their eyes on him and him alone. And that really is the theme of this whole text. It is all about walking in Christ. And so I've used that to kind of divide the text out. It all centers on walking in Christ, but my three points are really three questions. Walking in Christ, the who, the what, and the how. Who are we to walk in? What does it mean to walk in him? And then how do we actually do that? The who, the what, and the how. We'll start with the first point, walking in Christ, the who. Look at verse 6. This is the key verse. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Well, there you go. The question is answered. Who are we to walk in? Jesus Christ. Now we can move on to point 2, right? Well, not just for the reality that I need to make up 30 minutes. We should focus on this for just a brief moment. And I want you to see here that it is not simply Jesus, but there is a key qualifier here. We are to walk in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And I want to focus on that phrase, the Lord, because that key qualifier helps us understand the later questions, the what and the how of walking in Christ. It's a reminder to us right from the beginning that Jesus Christ is not merely our Savior, but he is our Lord. He is the supreme and exalted and sovereign Lord of glory. We saw that in chapter 1. He was the firstborn of all creation. Everything in this world was made for him and by him and to him and through him. We also saw that he was the firstborn from the dead. A catchphrase to essentially say that Jesus Christ is the master of resurrection life. And so if we will have life, we will have it in the life of our Lord. And so he speaks here of Christ as Lord, and I want to remind you as well that that is a central aspect of our profession and our doctrine. That's what they received. They received Jesus Christ as Lord. And how did they receive that? How did they receive the Lord Himself? Well, they received it through the apostolic preaching, through the proclamation of the life of Jesus Christ and the particular key facts about His life, that He came as a baby, though the incarnate God in the flesh, that He lived a perfect life here on the earth, that He died a horrible death of crucifixion, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended to the Father and there remains at the Father's right hand. It is specifically those key facts, those key doctrines about the life of Jesus Christ that are in view. That's what it means to receive Christ as Lord. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 sort of summarizes that reality. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," the same word he uses here, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And it is all of those key facts, His life, His death, His resurrection, ascension, and so on, that prove Jesus Christ is actually the Lord of all. For example, consider Acts chapter 2. What did Peter say in his great sermon? He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so those great realities have proven, they are the declaration of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this phrase was very important for the early church, Jesus Christ the Lord. It became a kind of early creed. After all, it was a time in which many people would declare Kaiser or Caesar is Lord. And instead, what did the early church say? They said, no, Caesar is not our Lord, but Jesus Christ is Lord, Christos Kurios. And so that became a countercultural battle cry, as it were, to essentially say, we will follow Jesus Christ. As well, that statement, Jesus as Lord, was a summary of the apostolic teaching. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." And so why did that phrase become so well known? So vital, so central to the faith of the early church and to our faith as well. Well, first, it had a major Old Testament foundation. The Old Testament spoke of the Messiah who would be the Lord. For example, the most prominent one is Psalm 110, verse 1. That's the most quoted verse in the entire Bible. And what does it say? It says, "The Lord," that's all caps in the Hebrew, "says to my Lord, sit at my right hand." That was the verse that Jesus Himself used to describe who He was. That He was the Lord, eternal, God Almighty, and at the same time that He was fully man. As well, that verse was used by the apostles to describe the authority and the position of Jesus Christ. Another reason that phrase, Jesus Christ the Lord, was so prominent and so used was it was a clear way to pledge allegiance. It was a way to simply say, I follow Christ above all. And once you did that, there was a clear dividing line. Either Christ is Lord or He is not. And if you confessed Him to be the Lord, then everything else in your life had to change. If you would raise your hand and say, Christ is the Lord, well, that meant that you had to have a new doctrine which confirmed Christ as Lord. You had to have a new life which conformed to Christ as the Lord. And you had to have a new worship, praising and exalting Jesus as the Lord. That's what they had to say. Jesus is Lord. That's what Paul reminds them of. You received Jesus the Lord. And I just want to remind us this evening that that's what we need to say too. Like the early church, we need to raise our hand and we need to say, without any doubt, Jesus Christ is Lord. And since that is true, everything else in our life must change. So that's the who. Second point is the what. What does it mean to walk in Christ? Well, again, look at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And if you're a common reader of Scripture, you see that word all the time, to walk. It's a description or a metaphor for the entirety of your life. It describes all that you are. It describes everything that you do. In that phrase, to walk describes your gifts, your resources, abilities, and skills. It describes your family life, your friendships, your influence. It describes everything about your lifestyle, everything about your habits, everything about your patterns. It describes your goals, and it describes your pursuits. How you walk has to do with everything that you are and everything that you do. And so, how can we give some meat to this idea? Well, Paul just gives us the one verse here where he says that we need to walk in Jesus Christ. But I want to add a little bit to this with other places of Scripture so we can fully understand this idea. What does it mean specifically to walk in Christ? So I'll give you a couple of examples of other places in Colossians, which I think help us. The first one comes from Colossians 1. We already saw this in our sermon series. Verses 10 and 11. Paul says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And so what does it mean to walk in Christ? Well, I think the key word there is worthy. To walk in Christ is to walk in a way that is worthy of our Lord. And what does that simply mean? We give to the Lord our best. After all, what is worthy of an exalted Lord? What is worthy of the King who is above all? What is worthy of the one who died to save us? Is not our best? Is not our greatest sacrifices? Are not our best fruits that which we must strive to give to Christ? But see here, to walk worthy is not something we do by human effort. Now, Paul is praying for the Colossians there, and he's reminding them that they need divine help. They need to grow in God's knowledge. In order to bear fruit pleasing to God that is worthy of Christ, they need God's divine power. And so what does it mean to walk? It means to walk worthy of Christ. Give you another example. This one in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. Paul writes there, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Again, what does it mean to walk in Christ? Well, I think the key phrase here is, it means to seek the things which are above, the things where Christ is. And so, simply put, it means to make whatever Jesus's goals are my goals. Whatever Jesus wants to accomplish is what I want to accomplish. Whatever Jesus is aiming for that will please Him and His heavenly program of grace and glory, that's what we should strive for too. And so we should abandon earthly designs. We should embrace heavenly designs. What does it mean to walk in Christ? Well, I think it means to walk while looking up at Christ who is above. I'll give you one more example of this. It's from Colossians 3:17. Paul writes there, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there, I think the key phrase is in the name. I think of that as kind of a test for every thought, every word, and every deed that proceeds from us. We should test them to see, can those things be done in His name? So maybe this is kind of a holy bureaucratic system, holy red tape, a limiting principle. We always ask, can this thought or this word or this action be associated with the holy name of Christ? Does it accord with His character and His purposes? Is it something that my Lord would be honored by? Will it further His glory? And that's a principle that we ought to scrupulously apply. We ought to be careful people who everything we do is checked thoroughly to see that it is done in the name of Christ or not done at all. I think I need to remind myself very often, and perhaps you do too, that it is better to say, think, or do nothing than to say, think, or do what is not in the name of Jesus Christ. And so to walk in Christ means to walk with His name before you always. And so a summary of that would simply be this. To walk in Christ is an all-encompassing activity. It is a life lived in, through, by, and for Christ. But let me give you one more way to answer the what question. Again, look at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And I want you to see the emphasis of the apostle here. As you received Him, so walk in Him. And the principle that we get from this would be something like this, that how you begin is the way you progress. The way that you receive is the way that you walk. And so how did you receive Christ the Lord? You received Him by very simple things: faith and repentance. You received Him by believing in the gospel and seeing that your life was transformed by the power of the gospel. And this means that you have to progress in those ways too. As you received Him, so walk in Him. And this means that faith and repentance must be your daily companions. They must be front and center. That means that every day our faith needs to be cultivated. It needs to be increased. We need to pray that the Lord would increase our faith. We need to pray as well that the Lord would renew our repentance, that we would pursue repentance every single day. This is the heart of the Christian life, the simple but life-changing realities of faith and repentance. Now, why do the Colossians need to be told this? Well, we're not quite there yet to examine the full problem that's going on theologically, but I'll give a little bit of a spoiler alert. I think at the heart of it is a spiritual pride, that the Colossian church is tempted to think much of themselves, to think much of their works, and they have become prone toward a kind of self-righteousness. That is, they want to go beyond God's word and beyond the means of grace, trying to grow outside of and apart from Jesus Christ. And they need to remember this very simple principle, that the way they started is the way that they need to continue in. And we need to remember that too. The way we started, as babes in Christ, as those who simply believed and repented of our sins, that is the way that we progress even to this day. Well, then the third question, the how. How do we walk in Christ? And verse 7 is front and center here. Paul says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. To describe how we walk in Christ, Paul gives us these four words or four participles these verbal adjectives that describe how we live or how we walk in Christ. We'll go through each of them, all four. The first one is rooted. And here Paul is using something of a plant analogy. That is, to be rooted is to be connected to some living root or a power that is outside of ourselves. When he says that we need to be rooted in Christ, he's indicating that we need to have an ongoing life in Christ. He's speaking of our union with Jesus Christ when he says be rooted in him. Jesus also describes union with Christ using a similar plant analogy. In John 15:4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." And so what does it mean to abide in Christ? If that's what it means to be rooted in Christ, what does it mean to abide? Well, I think it simply means to trust and to keep trusting. To start by trusting and to trust every day going on from that point. And so to the question, how do you walk in Christ? I think the prophet Jeremiah gives a great answer. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 17. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." A second word that the apostle uses to describe how we walk in Christ is built up. He's moving from the world of plants, and he's moving to the world of construction. This describes something that is built up, but specifically built up on top of something else. So here you might think of a tall, stacked tower. It is something that is high. It is something that is strong. It is something that is secure. And the analogy is meant to describe Jesus Christ as the strong foundation upon which we are to be built. His life, his death, and his resurrection. Well, that forms the cornerstone. His prophetic word delivered through the apostles and through the prophets, that forms the bedrock of this foundation. And you and I, in this analogy, are simply stones laid up on him. But here's the catch. If we're stones laid upon this foundation, then we're going to have to square with Christ, who is the foundation. We're going to have to conform to him, not the other way around. Let me give you two scriptural applications of this point. The first is, be holy as Christ is holy. That's what Peter says in his epistle. 1 Peter, be holy as God is holy. Well, why? Peter gives the answer. Because you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So be holy as Christ is holy. A second scriptural application is this, that only what is done for Christ is ever going to last in this world. And here, this is what the Apostle Paul teaches. For example, he teaches it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that if Christ is our true foundation, therefore let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Do you know what the apostle is saying there? He's saying that at the end of all things, at the day of the Lord, there will be one test. What squares upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? And if what you do, what you build, squares with Jesus Christ, it will be an eternal monument to the glory of Jesus Christ. it doesn't square with Christ, Paul says it is good for nothing other than to be fuel for the fire. Fire, break it down and burn it. And so how do you walk in Christ? Paul is telling us you build only upon the foundation of Christ and his word. The third word that he uses is established. Established. And that word essentially is a kind of validation. It means to be confirmed. It means to be proven as authentic. When you were a few years ago, I think it's been off the air for a while now, but the show Pawn Stars, maybe you were a fan of that show like I was. And basically every episode was exactly the same, just with new objects, but had the same formula. Someone would bring in some incredibly rare thing to the pawn shop, and the owner would look at it, and he would say, man, this is really remarkable if it's authentic. And he would always say, you know what? I know a guy. I've got a friend. And they'd call in the friend who was the expert on that particular point in history, and he would either confirm it as true, yes, it's from that time period, it really is what he says it is, or it would be proven to be false. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. To be established is to be proven true. And so what is being established? Well, what is being established is our life or our profession of Jesus Christ. And it's established how? In the faith. And there, Paul is using that phrase, in the faith, in the more objective sense. He's talking about the doctrines of the faith. He's talking about the Word of God as it stands apart from us. That Word confirms us or it does not confirm us. And so what he's really talking about is a Christian life confirmed by the Word, verified, checked out, approved. And so I ask you, how do you walk in Christ? Well, you walk in a way that is verified, that is double thumbed up by the Word of God. Maybe I could put this in another simpler way. You walk in Christ by doing as you say that you believe. You follow your creed. You say you follow Jesus Christ, and then you act it out in your life, and that's shown to be in accordance with the Word of God. Well, then the fourth and final word. He says we must be abounding in thanksgiving. And I want you to see, to start off with, that there is a new emphasis as Paul comes to the fourth word. Words 1 through 3 are in what's known as the passive voice. And that's really just Paul's way of emphasizing that it's something God does primarily to us. And so it is God who roots us, God who builds us, God who establishes us. But here the word changes and it's now in the active voice and the emphasis is now on us. This is what we do. This is our response to all of God's grace in our life. And what is it? To abound in thanksgiving, to overflow, to excel. Paul's saying it's to have more thankfulness than you even know what to do with. It is so much thankfulness that you are ready to pop and to explode. It's the kind of thankfulness, for example, that was exhibited by the psalmist. In Psalm 100, he said, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This is the kind of thankfulness that comes out of us in the form of praise and adulation and joy and singing and worship. And after all, isn't this fitting? We've just heard about all of the ways that Christ has blessed us, that he has secured our life in him, that he is transforming us into his image, that he is bringing us to himself and will have us for all eternity. Shouldn't we be bursting full knowing all of that? Shouldn't we be thankful? Paul is reminding us that this must be a chief mark of our Christian walk. We must be thankful for everything Christ has given to us. We must be thankful every day for all of his rich blessings. So as I bring this to a close, I have one question for us. How are you walking? What describes the walk that you do each and every day? Are you, for example, walking how you used to walk before you came to know Jesus Christ? Paul says in Ephesians 2 that they were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. I ask you, are you tempted to walk as if Christ has not been a part of your life? Are you tempted to walk how you once walked? Are you, for example, walking how the man Demas walked? We're told in 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas was so in love with the present world that he walked away from Christ, that he abandoned Paul. He walked away from his Lord. Are you, for example, walking as the Pharisees walked? Jesus Christ said about them in John 8 that they walked in darkness. They walked in self-righteousness. Or rather, do you walk like that great old man, Enoch? You remember him from Genesis 5. We're told that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God in friendship and in faith, and God took him to himself. I want to remind you, so we bring this to a close, that here is the only blessed way. It is the way of gospel mercy. It is the road of obedience. It is the path of our Lord, and it is the walk of faith. And I wish to encourage you and to press you on by simply saying to you, Christian, look up and walk on. Do not tarry. Do not grow discouraged. Do not grow weary or ever be tempted to look back and to think that your walk in him is not worth it. I want to encourage you by reminding you that many saints have gone on before you. You have a cloud of witnesses ahead of you. If you look around you, you have a whole bunch of faithful saints who are walking in Christ. Be encouraged by them as well. And ultimately, look to the finishing line. Look to the one that you're walking afterward. Look to the one who finished the race. That is Jesus Christ. Paul calls us tonight. God calls us, in reality, to walk in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would humble us. I pray that you would help us, for we need to walk in you, and we need to walk in you much better than we have in the past. We need to walk closer to you, and we need to walk in greater conformity to your will and to your purpose. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.